the game of telephone we were actually talking about, that Wisdom brought up, was we have the Bible that if you are a Christian, most people would say, we're assuming that you do trust that it's the word of God, aren't reading the scriptures, and instead of seeing what the Bible actually says, are just kind of regurgitating to one another things they've heard that the Bible says, or that they've kind of heard in church, and that's the game
of telephone. Or heard partially from someone else.
Right, that's the game of telephone.
And then paraphrase.
And that is the game of telephone.
Welcome back to Jesus versus America. Jesus told us we couldn't serve two masters, and so many of us are trying to serve the Christian faith and also the American culture and trying to blend them together. This is a podcast for young adults where we try to untangle the Christian faith from the influence of the American culture. I'm John, and I'm joined by my good friends Monique and Wisdom. We represent three generations trying to faithfully follow Jesus. Every week we ask you to submit your comments or questions because we hope to address some of them, and that's what we're going to do today. We got some interesting comments back, and we're going to address one in this episode. We were saying earlier that Jesus should speak for himself, that part of the goal of our podcast is to peel apart the influence of the American culture or whatever ideology you follow that is not following Jesus, and to let Jesus speak for himself, that we want to go back and look at what Jesus had to say and follow Jesus, not just the faith that we keep adding to. Well, one of you said, this is a great idea. However, from the perspective of some, you're still kind of playing a game of telephone. Even if you rely on Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and James and what they wrote about Jesus, you're still relying on someone other than Jesus, which is not the same as allowing Jesus to speak for himself. And it was such a thoughtful comment, we thought, let's address that.
Such a good question.
Yeah. Like, it is something that we should address. In other episodes, we've said we need to kind of assume that the scriptures are authoritative and that we're following them. But this one really asks, well, how do you know those are the words of Jesus? So we're just going to kind of just answer that a little bit. And I'll say at the outset, this is not something we will answer by the end of this short episode.
Yeah.
But we want to just at least acknowledge it and kind of explain why we still rely on the scripture. Yeah. So
I mean, it's such a vast, vast topic to cover when you're really talking about, like, is the Bible trustworthy, is huge.
Yeah.
But we'll touch on some points today.
I think we're trying to narrow it here to say, is the New Testament trustworthy? This question even narrows it further. Are the Gospels trustworthy? And then even narrower than that, how do we know the Gospels recorded Jesus's words accurately?
So
anyone want to jump in on that? Do you want to say something about why when you read the scripture, you don't think, I don't even know if Jesus said any of this? Like, why do you think that he might have said some of these things?
Something that has come with the joy of reading scripture for me is reading it like an investigator and seeing the cross references within itself. Growing up in the church, I didn't know till later, even though I grew up in the church, that the Gospels are just four accounts of the same thing, and that the Bible is constantly within itself cross-referencing one another. And as I read scriptures now, I get so excited when I find them. And I always tell my people that I read the scripture with, I'm like, look for those things, like flip between different books. Don't just stay in one place, because the scriptures have a relationship with one another. There's an art piece and data piece by Chris Harrison and Christoph Romhild, and I want to share it with you guys today.
So cool.
They took the Bible as a data set within itself, and they creatively made it visual. And so what you're seeing here is over 63,000 cross-references within the scripture. So this is within the scripture where they cross-reference themselves amongst multiple authors, hundreds and hundreds of years. There was no way that they could just call up one another and do these things. And it goes back and forth. And what I love that they did is that they put it in a beautiful piece of art where you can look at it and be like, that's a lot.
Yeah.
There's a relationship happening there. And what it says in the article that talks about this is, it wonderfully provides a sense of the Bible's internal integrity despite its palpable complexity.
Yeah.
Yes, the scripture is complex, but when you look at the complexities of it, look at the integrity within itself. So what you're seeing here is not, these are the connections, these little arcs there. And then on the bottom are all of the verses that they are connecting to one another. So some are more, some are gray and some are white. And the whiter they are, the more that they're referenced. This line down the middle is Psalm 119. That's why it's so long. You write down in the middle of scripture. And something that they want us to take note of is look at the connections even between Genesis and Revelation, like the huge arc that just goes over them. And then you can even see the density of here. This is the Gospels right there and constantly being referenced.
It's just interesting that there could be like hundreds and hundreds of years between, this is before the Bible was even put together, because we found these writings and then we consolidated them at some point in history in the Bible. Before anything, it's not like we consolidated and try to make it fit. It's like, look at these passages written here. Look at these passages written here and how
they're
they
checking out.
Check one another, correspond to one another, confirm certain things. It's just, it's so fascinating.
And it's not a game of telephone, because telephone is one after the other and then it's the same thing. But here is like more like witnesses from different points of time. Like any investigators or people looking for evidence do is you find different people checking out one another.
Yeah, you're trying to corroborate is what you're doing when you do those.
That's
you
look the word.
I was like, what?
When you're looking at like these thematic connections, these internal citations happening over, I think they say 1,500 years and 40 different authors, two or three languages, different continents. So there is that.
Different
there is some
continents.
There is some, you know, there's this corroboration that happens that you think is good. And you were talking about the four Gospels. I mean, of course, there's some of that there too. And
but even the fact that four different people are giving like their account, which even witnesses and like, I hate to compare it to this, but like to a crime or whatever, are going to see things a little differently, but they're but they're telling the same story. So it's four different people that are like, there was this guy named Jesus and he did feed 5,000, and this is what, and this is what,
and the grave is empty in all four.
It's so interesting. Yeah. So
let's
interesting.
Talk about the actual words of Jesus, because, you know, the Gospels were composed. I mean, some of them say, well, we don't know who wrote the Gospels, but church tradition as early as 50, 60, 70 years after these Gospels were written, were already recording without any contradiction among the early church fathers who were the authors of these. And it's odd, too, because the people they picked to be an author of a gospel, like, why would you pick a tax collector when everybody hates tax collectors to say that's your first gospel? Like Mark, who like abandoned Paul and was considered a young, immature man. Why would you have him author the gospel or say we're going
to attribute? You're saying if it was like some conspiracy to just, these are not the people you would choose.
Most people think the gospel of Mark is the account of Peter written down by Mark. But if that were true, which I think a lot of scholars believe that's true, why not put Peter's name on it? Like they were trying to be careful in preserving these things. Why would you wait? Like Luke didn't actually meet Jesus and he actually says that, right? He's a historian composing what he knows from the other apostles. So there is a desire to be as accurate as possible. Many of the gospels share the same stories, the same sayings of Jesus. Maybe they're in different order, they're in different place, but that's our cultural bias of like, well, history has to begin here and end here. In the first century and even in other cultures, history is, it's like a Christopher Nolan movie. It's all out of order.
Love Christopher Nolan.
And this was like, you know, it's like watching one of his movies where you're like, wait a minute, I'm totally lost right now. But that's a storytelling method that was so common among histories where like, I'm going to follow the theme rather than the chronology, right?
Just find that through line.
Right. And that doesn't mean it wasn't accurate. It actually means, you know, like a good example might be that John puts the cleansing of the temple earlier in the gospel than all the other three who say it happened later, for example. But that's because thematically, John's trying to establish that Jesus has come for a specific purpose in that. Nobody in the first century would have been freaked out by that. Nobody said, oh, that thing's not true.
See, that's so interesting.
Yeah, but
because people don't know that.
No, they don't know that because we are taking our 21st century, and I would sometimes say snobbish view of how scholarship should be done.
Yeah.
And we're imposing it.
Mm-hmm. Not that the person who gave the question is that. No.
We love the question so much we're answering it.
We're just talking about some people might have
that. Yes. Others, not you.
Even we don't know those things until you go study. There's another example that somebody was giving, like as you think about how these scriptures were put together, like this question, what I like about it is it's probably true that somewhere between 25 and 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus were the first gospel starting to come out, right? So somebody's like, how could you record what happened 35 years ago?
After the fact.
We live in a world where we write everything down. If you think about the fact that even to this day, in certain Hebrew communities, they still memorize the entire Torah. There are communities that memorize the entire Old Testament.
Yeah.
We have examples in other faiths where, like, if you're living in Islamic school, you might actually memorize the entire Quran. Like, and I don't mean like paraphrase the way we lazily do, right? I mean memorize word for word.
That's what I was going to say. Like, it was exact. So in that way, it's unlike the game of telephone where you're whispering it on purpose to see how it's going to change and by the end of it, right? No, this was a time that took it very seriously. And like it had, and when you were training certain people, especially in the Jewish tradition, when they were passing down the teachings of the Torah and the scriptures, you had to memorize it word for word for generations, because this was a main way, not just amongst the Jewish people and for religious texts, even history back then. One of the main ways things were passed down was oral tradition, but it's not, and I like that someone is likening it to the game of telephone, because it would be easy to assume that, but if you really understand the way that this was passed, it was very serious, it was very exact, word for word, like every line, and it had to be the way that it was, and that's how you ensured that it got passed down, that it survived generations.
And for many of these people, to write it down would have been strange, right? Because what the community did, what the elders enforced, was the oral tradition being kept and making sure that no one was changing it as it was being repeated. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then somebody comes to write it down and you're thinking, why do we need that? You know, like, why do we need to write it down? Is probably an interesting question. Whereas today we're thinking, 35 years went by, right? But you know, another example I found in somebody who was addressing this was that the history of Alexander the Great wasn't even written until 400 years.
Like, really?
All of it was carried in oral tradition, and then somebody thought, it's time to write it down
but 400 years later. But it's history, and we trust
Alexander the Great.
But nobody thinks like, well, we don't even know if any of that happened. I think that this is the way that people used to be. So I think if you have something, like, I would say a lot of scholars believe that the writings of Christianity were what they would call contemporaneous. They were so close in time, and we might think, like, I can't remember what I had for dinner last week, right? Yeah. But it's not the same thing, first of all. There's, you know, like the sayings of Jesus. Like, imagine if you're like one of the early disciples, you're with Jesus for 3 years. I think even Jesus preached the same thing multiple times. He probably told the parables multiple times, right? He didn't just go to one city and do the parable time. He probably went to different cities and would tell these parables.
With the message,
later they're recording them and they're saying, this is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus said. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. You know, here it is in Luke's account. It's a little bit different. Maybe it was a slightly different time that he preached that sermon, right? And so you have these people who are studying under him in a time when you memorize things, you preserve them in that way, right? So I think it's a good question, but it does have some answers that we need to dig into. You can't just write it off and say that's the issue. But we should acknowledge that there's still work to do, though,
And what's even just interesting too, that I mean, you might not believe what the Bible says. That's your choice. You're like, well, I might not believe what it says, but in terms of the historical nature of it, the way we would verify other history that is non-religious, much of that is can be and was applied to the Bible also. So that is something to keep in mind, that it passes some of those tests, and it wasn't unusual.
So for its time, its context, their resources, their traditions, this is a lot of evidence of a recording, whether you believe it or not.
Exactly.
And then for us who live in a videotape world where we start recording everything and anything and you see the video, it's not enough. But for that context, then what we're saying here is that's
historians
pretty
probably
good.
Go on less for other types of history.
Yeah. Like between even the four gospels and then with the not all of the text of scripture. Like that's a lot, man.
Yeah, I think we have some confidence in that. But this is where I want to be clear. Like, we also don't want to say there are some people who they love their apologetics so much they want to shut down every inquiry of any kind. This is an area where it's hard to answer this question adequately in a podcast. This is why we didn't want to answer it in a comment, because there is so much scholarship in this area, and we want to say on multiple sides. So one of my favorite scholars is Craig Blomberg, and this is his book on the historical reliability of the New Testament. It's over 700 pages. It's just one book. And there are so many people who've tackled the issue over the centuries. But when I look at his book, which is probably considered by many to be one of the best books and the most comprehensive on this subject, I mean, it's going to take me hours and hours and hours just to read it. And yeah. it's just one resource. Yeah. And by yeah. the way, to be fair, there are other scholars who disagree with him. There are scholars yeah. like Bart Ehrman, who used to be a Christian and is now no longer, even though he's still an expert on the New Testament, who just says, no, I think some of this is wrong. I think that you are making too much of a case in favor of reliability. Mm. I think there's some problems that we need to address. Mm. But my point is this. If there are all these scholars writing all of these volumes and they've been going on and on and on, there's not nothing to see here. There is a lot that you need to dig into to answer this question for yourself. Yeah. And so one of the ways that I resolve this thing personally is I think, okay, what is going to be the way that I practice my faith? Because I'm not this scholar. And I love Dr. Blomberg.
Yeah.
I knew a student that had him in class. And I said, please tell him how much I love him. I'll never meet him. But man, I'm a fan from a distance because
he knows now.
His commentaries. And if you're out there, you've really tremendously influenced a lot of the interpretation that I've had over the years. I love your commentary on Matthew, especially. Thanks. But when you get to that point, what you have to say in terms of, okay, you're listening to this and you're like, I'm not reading 700 pages, let alone five more volumes like that. Here's what I would say. One of the tests that I've always used is if I investigate this thing and there is legitimate, credible scholarship behind it, there are people trying to explain why Jesus' words are accurately recorded. There's people who have good reasons why even outside the scripture, we have evidence of Jesus' life from like Roman writing or Jewish writing at the time that might not give us everything we need, but at least tells us he isn't made up. You know, if there's something there that's credible and legitimate, even when people disagree with it, who are also credible and legitimate, then I'm going to choose to side with faith. I'm going to choose to say, all right, I looked into this and there's really, really good evidence. Yeah. I mean, this guy is smart and he's
like, there's
thorough.
Enough there to think it's not just a game of telephone.
Right. Mm-hmm. Like this isn't made up. And even if I'm not smart enough to resolve who's right, although I think that's kind of a skill I should have, I should read this person and read somebody else and think who has the better argument. Like if I'm mature in my faith, I should be able to engage these things and read scholars who disagree with Christianity, who disagree with the transmission of the scripture, and then read somebody who supports and go, all right, but in the end, even if it's like hard to know, there's a part of me that says, you know what? I think there is enough here that this doesn't destroy my faith at all. It shows me that many, many, many people who are much smarter than me over the centuries have crossed this issue and still came out with their faith.
Even though it can't be like 100% certain we're going to prove it. But like you're saying, there's enough there if you study to know like there's some reliability that we can trust in these scriptures.
Yeah.
And also I think it's a good thing to kind of clarify. And again, I'm not saying that the person that sent in this question didn't understand that, but for the context of people that maybe are seeing this and haven't seen that other episode, the game of telephone we were actually talking about that Wisdom brought up was we have the Bible that if you are a Christian, most people would say we're assuming that you do trust that it's the word of God. Aren't reading the scriptures and instead of seeing what the Bible actually says are just kind of regurgitating to one another things they've heard that the Bible says or that they've kind of heard in church and that's the game
or
of telephone.
Or heard partially from someone else.
Right, that's the game of telephone.
And then paraphrase, and that is
the game of telephone because then it's not even based in like maybe like certainty or what you actually read out of the Bible and it does transform over time by the 100th
person. And you're relying on who said what that.
It is an interesting question because there's that game of telephone. But it's like people would be like, but what about the Bible? What an interesting question because looking into if the Bible is reliable, oof, what a great topic.
Yeah,
so that was a good question because that's valid. Like,
we'd love to be here for another 24 hours trying to tell you how little we know about the scholarship in this area because we're not those scholars. Like we're benefiting from them.
Right.
And I'll just add one more thing. Like this question is not new. And it's a question that every generation should ask. Like, it's not that just because it's not new, we shouldn't be asking it. Right. But I was looking at another scholar who's saying that as early as the early second century, there were a number of people who were trying to debunk the Christian faith by saying, look, there's this contradiction here. There's this difference in the Gospels. Like, we've been doing that for 1900 years. It's something that we welcome. Like, it's something that we should be going back to over and over. And by the way, there was scholarship back then. We didn't invent scholarship. We didn't invent big, long volumes. No, no. Like, if you look back
here in the West,
if you look back at the church fathers going all the way back, like from the very first and second century, there's been so much rich scholarship around the Christian faith.
Yeah.
And many of us built on top of it.
Yeah.
And I'm not included. I'm just reading it.
Yeah.
We've just accumulated these things. So great question.
Yeah, it was such a good question. Yeah.
And we'd love to have more. We hope we're doing it justice and we're not just skipping right over it. We just want to tell you, it's a great question. There's so much resource here. We're building a resource page where we might recommend some of these things to you and put the titles of some of these things. But if you've got a question, whether it's about this or anything else, please let us know, because maybe we'll make it the subject of a quick episode for you. This is Jesus Versus America.
Follow us on all social media platforms at Jesus Versus America. And find more resources on our official website, JesusVersusAmerica.com.